Okay, now let me gather us together around a reading of God's Word. And as I said, one verse today, Luke chapter 2, verse 20. Luke chapter 2, verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of that Word. Christmases come and Christmases go. There is anticipation built up in that Christmas. There is anticipation built up in the giving and the receiving of gifts. I want to tell you a story. I've shared this with you before, but it's so appropriate for what I hope to share with you today about my childhood. We had a tradition of family gatherings. We'd all meet for Thanksgiving, exchange names, and then we'd all meet back at the house where I lived because I was fortunate enough to have my grandmother living with us. And so everyone came to our house. We never had to go anywhere. Everyone came to our house. And so at Christmas, we would exchange the gifts of the person whose name that was drawn during the Thanksgiving gathering. Well, one year, my Aunt Mellie received my name in the name draw. And at that particular point in time of my life, I was into model building, especially model airplanes. Well, when I opened Aunt Mellie's gift, I saw that it was a box of candy, which I didn't really care for, and I was sitting there holding it in my hands. And my cousin opened up his present, and lo and behold, it was a model airplane. Well, he eyed my candy, and I eyed his model airplane, and so we exchanged gifts there. Well, he leaves going to eat his candy. I leave fawning over my model airplane, and in just a very short period of time, he returns. This isn't candy. This is gloves. My father heard about that, and so I had to spend the next huge amount of time isolated by myself. Double entendre there. Isolated and by myself in a room because of the way that I had reacted. My Aunt Mellie came. She apologized. Her husband ran a store. That's the only box that she had that would fit the gloves, etc., etc. So my heart wanted a model airplane, but I probably needed the gloves more than I needed the model airplane. And so there is that excitement and anticipation that gets built up over the presents that we receive. And so we have a mindset then until those presents and gifts are opened, and then all of our expectations become reality. What were the expectations of the shepherds? Your thought for today is, God is the God of every day and not just special days. God is the God of every day, not just special days. The first thing that I want you to see in this verse, as the shepherds returned. Now, what does it mean, returned? Where did they return to? They returned to their jobs. They returned to their work as shepherds. God had inserted His marvelous night and announcements into their lives, and they were just tending their sheep. They were just going about the everyday business of their job. And when God inserted Himself in a miraculous way there, and for that moment in time when they received that angelic announcement and they went in search of that baby that the angels had announced, and then they went about in the area praising God and sharing this good news with everyone who would listen. After all of that was over, then they returned to work. But they returned to work glorifying and praising God. Why? Because Christmas had changed them. The wise men too came as foreigners. We all know this nativity scene. They were going about their business of stargazing and studying the stars until God inserted Himself in their lives. And they were drawn to follow a star. And they knew at the end of their search there would be a king that had been promised. That's what their books had told them. And so they went in search of the king that the star was signifying there. But they just went about their lives until God inserted himself. And Christmas changed them. Then you had faithful Simeon and Anna that you'll see later in the chapter of Luke as Jesus was taken to the temple to be dedicated and the cleansing and purification offerings that Mary and Joseph took there. And faithful Simeon and faithful Anna were those who had stayed in the temple area. Simeon looking for the promised Messiah. He had been promised by God's Holy Spirit that he would not die until he saw the promised Messiah. And so that was confirmed in his life. And so Simeon and Anna too were changed by Christmas. And then you have the young couple, Mary and Joseph, who were looking forward to their wedding. Mary had been promised to Joseph, and they were building up in anticipation of all that had to transpire for that couple to come together and be a family, until God inserted himself, and Christmas changed them. And so the key is, how has Christmas changed you? How does Christmas change us? What can we learn from how the shepherds return to work? So after the gifts are opened, how do we keep our joy? After those gifts are opened, how do we keep our joy? Well, we have to let the gift change us. We have to let the gift change us. There are actual, they study everything anymore. You see, you've probably seen in the news where some of the congressmen put out their lists of wasted government money, studying lizards running on a treadmill and various things like that. Well, they've actually studied the neurological effect of gift exchanging on how it enhances the performance of the brain. And so one of the studies that I read, there is a profound effect of enhancement in certain parts of our brain whenever we are given a gift. And there's a connection that begins to be made between the giver and the receiver of that gift. And so in that study, they concluded that there is a bond that begins to form between the giver and the receiver of that gift. And so when we are given gifts, when we look at what Christmas is and the real meaning of that Christmas, what is that true gift of Christmas? And that true gift of Christmas is the Christ child. Who was the giver of that gift? God the Father in heaven. And so if we begin to see that Christmas story, then is not just something that our kids pantomime out, not just something that we celebrate on Christmas Eve or in our decorations, not just something that we celebrate in our nativity sets that we set around our homes, but actually as a gift that was given to us by God the Father. Then it begins to take on more meaning. There was love behind this. There was a sense of betterment behind what God did for us through Christ Jesus. And so we let that gift begin to change us because of how it was given and by whom it was given. We receive Jesus with expectations of a better life. And that's where some of the problems come in, because of things that are preached, hopefully not from this pulpit ever, but from some pulpits around. There are some things that are preached, some things that are written in all of these self-help books that are published about how when you turn your life over to Christ, it's a very positive thing. Your world will change. You will have all of the things that you could ever hope for. Your life will be great and wonderful and blessed. And you'll have all of these airplanes that I have and all of these nice cars that I have. And this is how your life is going to be. And if it's not, it's all your fault because you don't have enough faith like I do. And that's the message that comes out. And even well-meaning study groups, you know, on our social media, and I'm not blasting anybody, so please don't read that into anything I'm getting ready to say. We don't generally put on Facebook those things, well, I suffered today. Well, maybe we do. Some of us do. But usually what you hear on those kind of outlets is, you know, praise God, my husband got a raise. Or praise God, my children made all honor rolls. Or God is good, this and that and the other thing happened. And so we kind of build up in the hearts of those that may not be as far along in their Christian walk as we are, a certain expectation that God is good when good things happen. And of course, then the other side of that coin is, well, maybe God is not so good when bad things happen. But the truth is that God is good all of the time, even in the good, even in the bad. And so one of the things that we have to be mindful of as a people, as the body of Christ, is the expectation that we build up in the hearts and minds of others, especially our younger Christians. And younger doesn't necessarily mean little or young in age, but just young in time that they've spent with the Lord. That false expectation that everything is just going to be hunky-dory if we just turn our life over to Christ. He's going to solve all of our problems. All of our relationships are going to be repaired. All of the damage that I've done to my body over the years will get better and better over time. And all of these false hopes and expectations. We have that expectation of that gift, that thing that we asked for Christmas. You remember when you were little, perhaps, and you wanted that thing. You saw it in the Sears catalog and you just couldn't wait to get your hands on it. And so there was Christmas morning and there, like magic, it just appeared under the tree and you just couldn't wait to get your hands on it. And then in a matter of a few hours, perhaps, it fell apart. Or you didn't get all of the pieces of your action figure. Or he was missing his gun belt or something like that. And then there was a deflating that happened, because all of these expectations and hopes had been built up around this thing, and that thing disappoints. And so we need to be open and honest with all of us in the body of Christ that life is real. Life is not Hallmark movies, but life is real. Life is suffering. Life is experiencing adversity. And that's the paradox of the Christian life. Paradox means, well, it looks like it should be this, but it's not. It's actually this. That's paradox. And so the paradox of that Christian life is that we have strength through adversity. We have joy in suffering. We have victory through surrender, to name a few. Scripture is given to us as a whole. It's a whole work. And so those same verses that talk of the adversity that we go through, contained in this same book, are those verses of blessing and peace and the good things that come from being a child of God. But those good things then come to us sometimes through that adversity, through that suffering, through that pain. Blessings come to us through suffering, because suffering draws us closer to the throne of God. We were studying today about David. And those of you who are in class, I've given you a clue here on your homework. We were studying today about David in Sunday school. And as David was confronted with his sin with Bathsheba, Nathan came in and delivered God's word to David about confronting him with his sin. But he opened that confrontation with the blessings that God had given to him. And then he told David too that his life was going to be one of suffering because of this sin. David was a man who had been given much by God. He had been blessed tremendously by God. And God reminded him of that through Nathan, where he said, I've given you this, 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 and this, and I would have given you more. And yet you still chose to go against me in this sin. Some of us are like that. Some of us need to have a constant humbling within our lives. Because we can have a tendency to stray far away from God. If there's not some type of adversity in our life, some type of suffering in our lives that will draw us closer to Him. We have to see God as the loving Father that He is. We have to see Him not just as one who likes to bring pain upon us, but as one who works through that pain to bring us closer to Him, to bring us that joy, as I said, in suffering, that strength that's in adversity. What did He tell Paul when Paul prayed 3 times to have that thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, removed from him? He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." In other words, Paul, I'm going to help you be the man of God I want you to be, regardless of this pain that you're going through. Whatever that thorn in the flesh was, whatever it is, Paul, I'm going to mold you and shape you, and I'm going to use this thorn in the flesh to make you into the man that I would have you to be. And some of us need that in our lives. Because without something in our lives to drive us closer to God, if we're honest with ourselves, we know where our hearts and our minds and our thoughts would be. And without those times of suffering to bring us closer to God, we get further and further away from Him. So we have that joy in suffering. We have that strength in adversity. Our faith becomes stronger when we walk closer to God in our troubles. And so through that faith then, that victory over sin comes when we surrender to the will of God in our lives. That gift that God gives to us, the gift of His Son, that the shepherds saw that night when they were sent on that mission by the angel to go and look for this child, and you find him lying in a manger, swaddled in cloth. And they went and they found that baby, and it was just like the angel had said. And so their faith that had sent them on that mission then was confirmed. It was validated when they saw that child just like the angel had said. And so when we walk through adversity, when we go through those low points in our lives, and we see that God is with us the whole way, and we can set them in context, then we have that stepping stone, if you will, of increasing our faith, of growing our faith, of having God's Word become more relevant to us, having relationship becoming more relevant to us. Rather than God just being someone that we listen to on Sunday mornings, or someone that we pass have a passing comment about during the week, or we bow our heads and we thank Him for the food that we're about to receive, and that's the only contact, the only prayer life that we have to speak of. Without the stuff of life that God allows to come into our hearts, that might be the only prayer life that any of us develop. So how do we take that message of Christmas back into that workplace? We let the truth of Christ confirm our everyday faith. The truth of Christ confirm our everyday faith. What is the truth of Christ? We've just gone over some of it. That suffering, adversity, those kinds of things are in our lives for a purpose, because they draw us closer to God. The Christian life is not a life for wimps, and it's not a fairy tale, and it's not a life where we have everything that we desire, but we have everything that we need. Let me repeat that. It's not a life where we have everything that we desire, but God gives us everything that we need. Sometimes those needs come wrapped in packages that give us false hopes and expectations. But when we open that package, when that need is met in a way that confirms God's faithfulness to us, then it confirms that faith. Just as those shepherds acted on that faith and they went and they found that child, that faith was validated we want our faith validated as well. We know how popular these books are, that, you know, somebody's had a visit to heaven. You know, those came out not too long ago. Some of them were, at least one of them I know, was finally confessed to be a made-up story. They just wanted to sell a book. Why did they feel like that would sell? Because we want to know, is it real? Is there a heaven? There's a line in the movie Fields of Dreams. I like that movie because of the context of father and son relationship, not for its theology, okay? But I do watch that movie a lot because of the father-son relationship that it shows. But there's a line in that movie where the Kevin Costner character is meeting his father, who has passed on this mystical, magical field of dreams. And he asks his father asks him, is there a heaven? So that is the question that's, if we're honest with ourselves, if we have a chance to confirm within our lives there is a heaven, we jump on it. And so those book sales just escalate. Why? We want to confirm our faith. Even John the Baptist had his own reservations. If you remember, he was in prison. He had been thrown in prison because he had called out sin in the life of the ruling governor of that particular time. He had been thrown into prison. He was later to be beheaded. But before that, he sent word through his disciples, do you go and find Jesus? I want to know, is he the one? Is he the one, or should we continue to look for another? So what was John saying? I want to know, is my suffering, are you worth my suffering? He's not asking Jesus about, is the Messiah worth my suffering? We know that answer. But you, Jesus, are you the one? Am I suffering for you? I want to know that you are the man. I want to know that you are the Messiah. Confirm in my heart right now that I haven't done this in vain. And so we get that pleading from John too, and we want to know, we want to ask those questions, we want to have our faith confirmed. And Jesus answered him, do you believe the scriptures? That was the answer he sent back to John. And so whether we realize it or not, we ask just like John did. Are you worth my suffering? Are you worth my obedience? Are you worthy of my love? And that's how we live our lives, in that same kind of mindset. So let the shepherds teach us how to keep our daily joy. I want to bring your focus back again to that verse 20. Maybe when you read this, maybe it just goes right over you. It went right over me for the longest period of time until I was preparing for this. And then it just sort of popped out at me. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And when I was studying that verse, that phrase all of a sudden just popped out. They were glorifying God for all that they had seen as it had been told them. So there was a confirming nature in this, that they had been told this truth, the angels announced it to them, and then there was a confirmation of that truth. There was a confirmation between what they had been told and what they saw. Now, we are reminded many times during the Christmas season about Christ's birth. That confirmation in the hearts of the shepherds, they found the Christ child. Now, if you look at the angelic announcement, it didn't say, go down to this street, you turn left at the big oak tree, and you find this building, and that's where you're going to find the baby. It said, go look for the child. This is where you'll find him. He'll be in a manger, wrapped in swaddled cloth. And so there was a searching, there was a seeking on the part of the shepherds to find that child. But when they found that child, there was a confirming a confirmation that overwhelmed him, and that this is what the angels told us about. It is real. It is true. And it changed him as men. Because that way, when they went back to those flocks, they went back to that flocks, as this verse says, glorifying and praising God, because all they had been told was true. We live right now in that already not yet faith that God is asking us to have, that what I'm telling you about your future is true. And right now you have to live in a way that points us toward that truth. That faith that we have has to be sustained. That faith that we have has to be strengthened. And God uses that stuff of life, like we said, to strengthen us in our faith. But like those shepherds, we must look for Christ in our daily lives. It's easy for the message of Christmas to get lost in all of the stuff. At one particular point in my life, I wanted to be, you know, the father that had the answers. And so I set our nativity set underneath the Christmas tree, waiting for one of my children to ask me the question, why did you set the nativity set underneath the Christmas tree? And then I could go on and on theologing. I know that's not a word. About how it was the greatest gift of Christmas. I got asked that question one Christmas, but it was not the way that I had imagined. My other daughter came with this 150-pound bulldog that all of a sudden started running through the house with a tail as big as an elephant's leg, just happily swatting everything in his path. And so we grabbed him right before he made a dive for the Christmas tree, and we're holding the 150. Now, he wasn't mad, he was just happy, very friendly dog. And so we were trying to hold him back. The nativity set got scattered everywhere, and in the midst of that chaos, my daughter asked me, Dad, why did you put it under the tree anyway? There was my opportunity. But it was in such chaos that the answer came out, because it's the greatest gift of Christmas. And so if we're not careful, the greatest gift of Christmas can get lost in all of that chaos. And so folks, when you go back to work, and believe me, I've worked long enough, I know the holiday hangover, okay? And I'm not talking about imbibing. I'm talking about when you go back to work and you don't want to be there on that Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or whenever it is that you go back to work after the holidays. And you're thinking, this time yesterday I was sitting with family and friends, or this time last week I was opening gifts, or this time last week I was doing something a lot more fun than what I'm doing today. I understand that completely, okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how do we go back to work after experiencing Christmas, glorifying and praising God like the shepherds did. How do we carry that back to work with us? Well, folks, we have to look for it. The shepherds had to look for that child wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And so we have to look for the blessings of Christmas. We have to look for all of the benefits that the Christ child gives to us. And sometimes they're hidden in all of that stuff. Sometimes they just get swept away with all of the other things that surround our family traditions and all of the stuff that we go through and celebrate and enjoy and experience during this holiday time. Sometimes the blessings of Christ get hidden. But when we wake up that day and we have to go to work, look for the blessings that are there. The safety, the security of the home that God has provided you through that job. The benefits that it gives that family, your family, through that job. The love of a wife or a husband. The shining faces of your children, even though they don't want to go to school either.
But in the faces of those children, the blessings and the love of Christ that is there. And as you go to work and you are working there, the help to fill that spot in that job. The intelligence to do the procedures of that job. To attend to the details of that job. The experience that you've gained by being in that job. The friends, even though sometimes, you know, they're work friends and they're friends, right? But you have friends there that help you, that you can talk to. All of those things are blessings that come at the hand of God. But all of those things are things that can get swept away in the holiday hangover and in all of those things that we go through and we fail to see what God is doing for us in the everyday. And God wants to be the God of the everyday. Someone wrote this, said, maybe we need to see that God is the God of the normal, not just the spectacular. He calls us to be Christians who glorify Him as we tend our sheep or swing our hammer or keep our house. God calls us to live in the real world as His people, glorifying Him as His gift of a Savior. It's not always spectacular, but it is how people who have met the Savior are to live. So have you met the Savior? Did you allow the real truth of Christmas to penetrate your hearts this year? To prepare you to go back to work in a manner that will allow you to glorify and praise God in whatever it is you do. As this writer said, whether you swing a hammer or clean a house or whatever it is that you do, let the Christ child penetrate your heart. And look for the blessings of God that surround us each and every day. And let that strengthen your faith that we can continue to serve Him and glorify Him and honor Him in all that we do, wherever we are. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank You this day that You have given to us the grace and mercy, the glory of Christ Jesus. May we learn a great truth from these shepherds about how we look to have our faith confirmed. And sometimes we have to look for the blessings that surround us because life just covers them over. But Father, may those blessings then be discovered through the power of Your Spirit and working in our lives. And after we discover those blessings, may they be used to strengthen our faith so that we too can glorify You and praise You and honor You in all that we do. Father, may we be Your vessels of service, Your vessels of praise, Your vessels of love, and may all of these attributes of Your throne overflow from us, Father, and touch those around us with the love that You have shown to us. May it be magnified through us, Father. May we be Your vessels of mercy and grace in this world. And we ask this in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Closing hymn today, as soon as I can find my bulletin.